On the night that Jesus was born, there were very few who knew his true identity. Mary, Joseph, a band of shepherds, a very small group of people. Yet all of the inhabitants of heaven knew exactly who he was. And soon, the world would realize who that manger really held. He's the one who holds the stars, made the heavens and the earth. He made the day 1,000 years, created with his word. He formed the awesome galaxies, spoke and there was light. But he laid down his royal crown as the angels watched that night. When he came all this way with arms open wide, heart his home. Now as all of heaven watched as he released his crown, as he stripped away his kingly robes and began to journey down, to think that God could shrink himself into the Milky Way, reducing to the time of man to fit within our day. With arms open wide,
Matthew chapter 1, and I preach this most years, not every year, but most years, and I do so not as a tradition so much as just a reminder that when we read the scriptures, it's the living word of God, and God is revealing himself to us. when we're seeking to know him and to seek after him, he reveals himself to us. And as we are doing so today, as I said in my prayer, we come to the first section of scripture today in chapter 1 of Matthew is a genealogy. And a lot of times we just kind of skip over that because the names we're not familiar with, they're very difficult. It's one of those times that we don't understand really what it's all about necessarily. And so we can easily skip over that. But I don't want us to do that today because I want to take some time to show you a little bit through this genealogy today of God's perfect plan for an imperfect world with a sinful, imperfect people to reconcile us to himself. Beginning in verse 1, the scripture in Matthew chapter 1 says, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab, Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David, the king. David, the king, begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. And Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. And Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. And Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel. And Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Akim, and Akim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar, Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. First of all, I thank the Lord that he helped me get through all of those names, hopefully without much error. But as we read that, you see why as you read that, you begin to think, so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so. And you read those names, it might as well have so-and-so because you don't always know who these people are. But let me just say this. They had to be special in the eyes of God in the sense that he listed them in Scripture. And there was a purpose of this too, as Matthew wrote this and the way that he did this is we're told that there were 14 generations up until the captivity in Babylon and 14 generations after Babylon and 14 generations until Christ. And is all the way to Babylon, from David to Babylon to Christ. And what is happening here with this genealogy is we're seeing the genealogy of Christ laid forth. Do you realize there is no other Jewish man that could possibly ever lay claim to being the prophesied Messiah because of the fact that all the records and everything that were destroyed there in 70 AD when the Romans came and the temple was destroyed. But yet we have record here of Jesus' genealogy preserved in the scriptures that clearly identifies him of the house of David, of the seed of Abraham, and of the tribe of Judah. All the things that are told here identify him as the one and only person or individual, the Son of God, that could be the Messiah. That's extremely important. Because you see, when someone professes to be the king, people want to know, show the proof. They want you to prove that you are the king. Now, Jesus doesn't have to give this genealogy to prove who he is. But God goes to great lengths so that there's no doubt about who his son is. You know, people often say, well, Jesus never really said he was a son of God or identified himself in that way. Yes, he did. For those that knew and understood of the times, many times he said, I am the Messiah. I am that I am. I am him. I am the bread of life. I'm the one who was promised. I was the one who was prophesied. All those things in one way or another he said. And so he does not deny who he is. But not only that, others cannot deny who he is. But I want you to notice some things too as we look at this genealogy today that are a little unusual compared to any other Jewish male's genealogy in history. The first thing I want you to begin to look at, it says that it's the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and son of Abraham. He identifies that lineage from Abraham and David so that we can recognize that these promises were made to Abraham that they would multiply and fill the earth and be like the sands of the shores and the stars in the skies. But not only that, to David, that one from his house would rule and reign forevermore. But the thing you notice too, when you look at verse 3, it says, Judah begat Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Now, you may not be overly familiar with that story from Genesis, but Tamar had been married to Judah's son who died. And there's a story in the Bible that relates to Christ too, and it talks about the kinsman redeemer and the fact that he had promised her that one of his other sons, when he got of age, would marry her, and that didn't happen. And he never really fulfilled the promise that he was made to her. So she posed as a prostitute, and he went in to her and slept with her, and she became pregnant with these children. And that yet she is in the lineage of Christ as one of his ancestors, and the fact that she was not a perfect person, and honestly, neither was Judah. But to see a woman's name listed in the genealogy, usually it's men, as you saw over and over and over again, it's predominantly men that are listed. The father, you're the son of this man. That's how you were known and recognized. That's how you proved your inheritance. Not necessarily through the mother or through the ladies. But also notice too the fact that she was a Canaanite woman. She was not a Jew. The other thing, too, is you see in verse 5, it says, Solomon begot Boaz by Rahab. When we read there, we remember the story when they were preparing to cross over the Jordan. They sent in the spies, and Rahab hid those spies, and her family was saved. And what we see was she not only was saved from death at the moment because of her taking them in and hiding them and lying to those who were pursuing them, but the Lord had a plan for her, too, to be a part of his son's ancestry, and that she married a Jew and was in the lineage there of Christ as you look down, but she was a Gentile. And then you look at, it says, Obed by Ruth, who was a Moabitess. She was not a Jew, but we know the beautiful story of Ruth that we read in the book of Ruth. And then we also see in verse 6, it says, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Talking about, my mind just went blank. Talking about Bathsheba. But as we're looking at this, these ancestors of Jesus were not perfect. They were not all Jews of the tribe of Israel. But God had a plan and a purpose for all the world to be able to be reconciled through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of them were not perfect, but they had great potential. And I want to tell you today, none of us are perfect, but we have great potential. That the Lord can do anything with us if we will just humble ourselves and surrender to the Lordship of Christ and obey him and follow him when he calls us. And whatever it is he calls us to do, to say, yes, Lord, here am I. And so these folks were very faithful and committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Matthew telling this, he tells that these things happened until they were carried away to Babylon. It says in the last verse of 17 there that the generation from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to Babylon and from Babylon to Christ are 14 generations each. Matthew did this as a way of trying to learn and memorize these names. Now think about this. The folks that this was given to, they didn't have copies of the word. just freely and readily available. So the way that this would be passed along was, is that Matthew taught this. Now, can you imagine, for all of you that are in Awana and you're trying to memorize verses, think about if you had to try to memorize all these names in exact order and say this by recitation. But he did this on purpose because numerically the number 14 also is equal to David. And so the reference here is Jesus is the son of Abraham and the son of David. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. He is King. Now, as we look at this genealogy too, Matthew is tracing through the lineage of Solomon, one of David's sons. Luke traces through Nathan, another son of David, through Mary's lineage there. And so you see that both Mary and Joseph were from the house of David, connected to the house of David. So there's no way of disputing that Jesus Christ was born of the house of David. He is a descendant of King David. But the other thing I want you to think about too is when you look over in Genesis chapter 5, it talks about there the genealogy of Adam, the first man. And it goes through that genealogy and it begins to list those. And here we see and Adam is the first man of physical creation, the one that sin came into this world through. And now we're reading about the genealogy of the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a representative of the spiritual realm and the fact that he is not created, but we are saved through him, through our faith and belief in him. And so here we see that genealogy begin to tell the human side of things so that he can go back and he can show and he can prove and others can that he is the Messiah. But let me just say this, there are always skeptics. There are always those who would doubt, those that would question. And so the story continues. In the last half here, we see God's divine intervention in this, in planning and leading and orchestrating and ruling and overruling all the things that happen so that his son would be born of a virgin and there would be no question that he is the Messiah. It says in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. You know, when we read in verse 16, it says that Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. It doesn't say that Jesus was begot by Joseph because he wasn't. It's very important here that Matthew didn't make a mistake here. All these others, he said, this man was the father of this man. This man was the father of this man and all that lineage. But when it comes to Jesus, it says Joseph was the husband of one named Mary who was with the child of Jesus. And then we read over here in verse 18 that they were betrothed. And before they came together, so he goes to great lengths. And what he's doing here is he's teaching us the doctrine of the virgin birth. He's teaching us the fact that there was an amazing miracle that happened here. And I want to say again, every time a child is born, a miracle occurs. Every time that child is born, a new creation enters into this world. The difference here is that the miracle that happened was not a new creation in Christ because he's not a created being. But the fact that God intervened supernaturally to send his son, his one and only son, to be born of a virgin as prophesied by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14, we see that being fulfilled here. And so with that, it happens supernaturally, as we read last week about the Holy Spirit overshadowing her and basically her womb becoming the Holy of Holies. And that with that, it says, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to tell you, though, this next verse really indicates where a lot of us would be. I mean, you know, a lot of times when we hear something, we say, well, I would have done that. I would have acted in a certain way. When we hear about what happened and how somebody responded, what we don't really know a lot of times is how would we have responded if we were in that situation and we weren't just hearing about it later. You know, when you think about it, Joseph, it says, was a just man. Joseph was a good man. He was a godly man. But when it became known to him that his betrothed wife, he knew he had not been with physically, was pregnant with a child, he decided to quietly put her aside by way of a divorce. It was permitted within the law, but the law also said that she should be stoned or could be stoned. He did not desire that for her. He loved her, but yet at the same time, he felt betrayed by her because he assumed, as most of us would, that it had never happened before. There had been a virgin birth of a supernatural thing in the way it's happened. So the assumption is that she has cheated on him. There's a broken trust there. There's a broken relationship there. And that with that, he was going to quietly put her aside and they would no longer be together as considered husband and wife. They would divorce. But you know, as we read too in the scriptures, it says in verse 20, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, referring to Isaiah, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. You see, not only does God's scripture not contradict itself, but it also correlates when you start studying the word from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's awesome to see that picture come together of when you read in the Old Testament of a prophecy and then you look in the New Testament, you see the fulfillment of that prophecy. And what Matthew is telling all of us and all the world here is the good news is that this prophecy of the Messiah has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And this is how it came about. So for those who would be skeptical, those who would question, you know, as Joseph is contemplating secretly putting her away, the Lord sends an angel to him and in a dream tells him, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, folks, you know, we talked about it last week that Mary was probably somewhere in the neighborhood of around 12 to 14, 15, 16 years old at the most of marrying age at the time. Joseph may have been somewhere around 15 to 18, 19 years old himself. And you think about one of these teenagers here being betrothed for marriage, first of all, I can't. I love them, but they ain't none of you ready or mature on that level. But here's the other thing. But you're betrothed for marriage, which was commonplace at the time. And as a young man, you find out your betrothed bride is with child. And so certainly the thought is either you're going to have her stoned or if you really love her, you're going to say, I want her to live, but I'm not going to live with her. And that's what Joseph had thought about. But God supernaturally intervenes with an angel. And he sends that angel and he gives him the word, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. The child that she is bearing is conceived through the Holy Spirit, and it's of God. Now, folks, it'd be nice for us to sit here as mature adults to think, well, under those circumstances, I'd say, oh, I can understand, I'll do this. But again, think of a young teenage man. His heart has just been crushed to find out that she is pregnant. And he's already got these ideas and the Lord intervenes and says, my plans are greater than your plans. My plans for Mary include you too, Joseph. And men and women, I want you to listen to me. Time may come where you think, for whatever reason, I need to divorce my wife or I want to divorce my husband. I want to tell you, you need to think about what God's plan is, not only for them, but also for you. And his plan is that we would stay together and that we would work it out in every way possible. There are times, I understand, that it's not able to be worked out. But in this situation, God had a plan for all the world that included Joseph and Mary. And he tells him, don't be afraid to go to her and stay with her and for her to be your wife, because this is a supernatural thing that's happening, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. But notice he tells him too, not only that, he tells him the sex of the child. He tells him also the name of the child's going to be. And he tells him the mission of the child. Now, I've got two children. I love them dearly. One will be 30 this month, and the other will be 24 in March. I remember holding that first one when Aaron was born, and all I really thought about was, Lord, what a miracle and what a blessing. But I thought about, too, this awful sin-marred world that she's going to be raised in, the dangers that are there. But I had no idea and no plan that this is what her name was going to be before she was born. This is what she's going to be. We didn't go and find out. We didn't know if it was going to be a boy or girl. And so we were prepared either way. But at the same time, we had no idea what her mission in life was going to be, except her heart's desire was that she would be a follower and worshiper of God and hopefully point others to follow him as well. But here, for Jesus' birth, before he's ever even born, his stepfather, adopted father, is that he is being told here that it will be a boy. His name will be Jesus, which means he saves, or Yahshua saves, and so salvations of the Lord, and that he is being sent to save his people from their sins. Now, folks, I love my children, but neither one of them can't save anybody from their sins. Neither can yours. We can tell them about Jesus. We can point them in that direction. We can be a great ambassador for God, not only with our lips, but with our lives and how we live our lives. But we can't save anyone from sin. But Joseph is being told, the son that's being born has come to save his people from sin. Now, that tells us that sin is not a new thing. We know it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. But it also tells us, too, that the people were aware of sin in their lives and the need for God. So no one is without excuse of the need for a Savior. You know, I hear people say sometimes, you Christians are just weak and you just need a crutch. You need this little God over here to answer and do all these things for you. No, what we need is a relationship with Almighty God that's been broken. And the only way it can be restored is through his son and through faith in his son as a Savior of the world that died for my sin and for your sin and for the sins of all mankind, that if we'll believe upon him, that through his shed blood, the atonement, the price, the pay for our penalty and our death that should be, the debt that's owed has been paid in full by him, if we'll just believe upon him and trust him as Lord and Savior. And it starts with this simple story about all these individuals who were imperfect that led up to a perfect Savior entering into the world through a virgin, through a genealogy that we read here. But it ends with the good news is the fact that he comes for the sole purpose to save his people from their sins. So all this was done that might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Do you realize that at the time that the angel is speaking to Joseph, 700 years have passed since Isaiah spoke these words? But it didn't just happen in the darkness. That prophecy was known by the people of Israel. It was known throughout that region that a Messiah was coming that would be born of a virgin. And he's saying that Messiah is this child that she carries. Can you imagine? I mean, it was one thing when I found out that my wife was pregnant. And I thought, I'm going to be a father. But then if you found out that your wife is pregnant, and the child that she carries is going to save the world as the Son of God? Man, there's no way you could even comprehend that. Joseph couldn't comprehend that. But as he's told this, he believed the angel. He believed the word of the messenger of God. I want to ask you today, do you believe the word of the messenger of God today to be true? That this is God's word to us, that his son, Jesus Christ, came to save the world. Notice what happens too, and the last thing, the decision is made by Joseph. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. And notice Matthew goes to great extremes again. And did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. Now, there are some who say that she remained a virgin all her life, but we read the scriptures and we know that's not true. He had brothers and sisters, half-brothers and sisters that belonged to Joseph. But you know, I think about how, as the scripture talks about over in Romans, that we are adopted into the family of God. And how Joseph adopted Jesus in that sense as his son. He was known as the son of Joseph. Remember when he was started teaching and doing those things, they said, who is he, man? He's the son of a carpenter. He's the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Who is he to do these things? He was known as Joseph's son also, even though he was not his blood child. But yet, Joseph loved him and helped him and taught him just as he did his own children. Because he was like a child of his, and yet he was the savior for Joseph and for Mary and for me and for you. I mean, it's just hard to comprehend those things sometimes, folks. Do you ever think in those ways and question, I mean, just the realities of life, that he was fully God and fully man? But you know, I look at it sometimes with our own kids, and we have problems with discipline, and I keep thinking, the only problem I ever read in the scriptures was when they were gone 3 days and didn't realize Jesus was with them, and he went back and he said, where do you think I'd be? What do you think I'd be doing? I'd be about my father's business. He wasn't being smart. He was just being honest as the son of God. He was doing exactly what God sent him for on his mission. You know, I don't read where they scolded him or they whipped him or they did any of those things because they were upset. But they remembered back to the promises. They remembered back to the word. Is that they knew his name and they knew his mission even before he arrived. I hope and I pray this Christmas, as you're gathering together with your family, as you're coming to celebrate Christ, that you're not worried about, did I get the perfect gift, or did I get enough gifts, or does this one have what that one has, and dollar-wise, and however you look at it, all those crazy things. But that one, you remember the greatest gift, the one that was sent through the Virgin and lived a sinless life and went to Calvary and died on that tree for my sins and for your sins. The greatest gift of all was given by the Lord God through his Son. But also, as you sit around too, you celebrate with your family. I pray that you're celebrating. You can say, thank you, Lord, for this one's salvation. Thank you, Lord, for her salvation, for his salvation. And if not, that you would tell this wonderful good news to them, that the Lord might draw them and save them. Are you talking about a great Christmas? Celebrate together as a Christian family as a whole, or someone's just been reborn, and you'll have a great Christmas, I promise you. But tell the story of the good news as we go out and about and everywhere the Lord takes us here in these coming days, not only at Christmas time, but all the time. Let's pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, the word of God. Lord, thank you for the challenge to us today, Lord, to be reminded that all scripture is inspired and given through the Holy Spirit, Lord. God breathed. It's inerrant and infallible. And with that, Lord, that we can read even the genealogies and you reveal yourself to us. And Lord, you reveal your truth to us, Lord, that you alone are God, and that you have a plan and a purpose for each life, Lord, and your desire is that no one should perish, but that all would come to repentance and faith. But Lord, I pray today, Lord, if there's one here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, maybe they know in their mind all the story of the gospel, but they've never believed in their heart, confessed you as Lord. Today would be the day of salvation. They would commit themselves to you. And Lord, for your children, may we worship you today and forevermore in spirit and in truth, Lord, as we celebrate the Christmas season. Lord, that we would be mindful to share the good news of hope with everyone around us, not only today and in the weeks to come, but forevermore till you call us home. May we rejoice in you and the salvation that you have given to all the world that is freely there for us to come to receive that through faith in Christ alone. Lord, it was a great cost to you. Lord, I pray we'd be willing to take up our cross and deny ourselves and follow you in all faith, believing you in all things. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand?